It's good to be back. I was telling Tina, I don't like being away from here. When I'm away and it's 10 o'clock on Sunday, it's like freaky. I'm not supposed to be, I'm supposed to be somewhere else. I think I'm supposed to be somewhere else. But it is fun to travel. One of Patrick was talking about communion. What we did was, the instruction was, we're going to go take communion. And we went outside the tent area, out into this field. And we all just went wherever we wanted. And the instructions were to take half the bread and then sow half the bread back into the earth. And it sounds kind of like odd, but it was so dramatic. It was amazing. It was powerful. So I just appreciate it. And I agree with Patrick. The best part about the whole trip was watching Jerry and Leslie operate in their gift. You know, and I think we take it for granted because he's here a lot, they're here a lot, she's here a lot, but we don't realize how much of a blessing and a gift they are. We're going to start off. It might kind of look a little weird in your notes to see a baby dedication in your notes, but part of the reason why it's there is because I want you to see why we do it and how it works, what it's for. I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching. That's why I put all this in here. But we're going to dedicate a baby Mila today. Is she one yet? 9 months old, yeah. And I just wanted to kind of go over why we do that. First of all, it's a public statement. It's like baptism in a way. Baptism is a time when you say to the people that you know and love that I'm going to live my life for Jesus. And so we believe that baptism is something you do when you're old enough to understand what it is to follow Jesus, and it's a decision you make. And it's baptism is a public demonstration of what it means to make that decision. Well, dedication, baby dedication, is the same thing. You are making a commitment to make before God, your church, and your family that you're going to provide as much as you can for your child to become a follower of Jesus as you possibly can. So the first question that I get asked a lot is, do you need to be a member of Evangel to dedicate your child? No, you don't. But I met with Daniel and Marina yesterday, and I said, they're not necessarily a part of this congregation, but they are. Marina was our child care person for a while, and then 3 years ago I did their wedding, and so I know them really pretty well. I know them, and I know what motivates them and where their hearts are at. When I do premarital counseling, it's not because I'm trying to get them ready for marriage. It's because I want to know them, because I want to stand up there, and when I'm standing with them at that wedding ceremony, I want to know them. I want to know who they are, what makes them tick. And so we spent a lot of time together. We spent 6 weeks together for over an hour each week, and just getting to know each other. And I know how much they love God, and I know how much they want their family to be founded on a foundation of the Lord. So no, church membership is not a necessity to dedicate your child, but I also encourage them that it'd be foolish for you not to be part of a congregation, because that's where your strength comes from. And that's not just where you receive, but that's where you give. And I think one of the mistakes that we make about church is that we think that church is a place you go to get things. You know, you get the word, you get worship, you get relationship, but it's actually every believer needs to give those things, and it's a place where you can give. And so it's hard to be able to give to the body of Christ if you're not part of a church. And also raising your kids in that environment is an essential part of who they are. Another question I get asked a lot is, can single parents dedicate their child? Yes, absolutely. And the question comes in is, you know, if you're divorced, is your ex for this or against this, or are they a believer? Are they? It really, the most important thing is the child. It's not. I mean, we really want these children to have the best opportunity we can to live their life and to give their life to Jesus. And so, why dedication? Why do we dedicate children to the Lord? There's a couple of the foundational scriptures that are found. One is in 1 Samuel. When Hannah prayed for years and years and years to have a son, Samuel was born, and she said that, if you give me a son, God, I will give him back to you. And which is a dynamic that's really important to me. I believe that when children are born, you immediately start giving them away the minute they're born. And if you don't believe that, my grandson, Kaysen, was sick this week for about 4 or 5 days. Really sick. I mean, he couldn't hold any food down, was lethargic. And when children start to get lethargic, you get really concerned fast. And ended up, he had a viral pneumonia, and he had to go to the hospital and have some IVs to get take care. You know, it's just, it was a grueling thing for our family. And you realize that these kids are not really yours. You're stewarding them. You're trying to care for them. You're trying to provide the best for them, but they're a life of their own. They have a life of their own. And so when Hannah gave Samuel back to the Lord, that was a big deal. It says in 1 Samuel 1:17, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he's granted my request. This is Hannah. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And that's the foundational scripture for understanding what baby dedication is all about, is giving our children to the Lord. And then in Luke chapter 2 in the New Testament, Jesus' parents brought him to the temple to be dedicated as well. Both these scriptures, the parents entrust the Lord with their children. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your strength. It's called the Shema, right? I will love, yeah, only it's personalized. Repeat, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That is a command that the Lord gives to for us to bring our children into the journey that we're on. And you, if you've been here any length of time, you know that at Evangel, we look at this as a journey that we're on together. We're not telling each other what to do. We're not trying to get everybody to fit into one box. We're on a journey together. And you can get off the journey anytime you want to, but you can also get on, join the journey anytime you want to too. So you'll see people come here and go, and the reality is those who stick together over time, those are the ones who are on the journey together. And those are the ones we're accountable for, to walk with, if somebody gets sick, we try to bring them meals. If something needs to happen, we try to make that happen. There's a lot of things that we do in relationships with each other, and raising children is one of them. Does Evangel baptize infants? I just talked about that. Rather than baptizing infants, we encourage Christian parents to dedicate their children to the Lord. Baby dedication is not like baptism in one way. It's not really a sacrament of the church. It's not one of those things that the church requires, but it's one of those things that we do to reveal to the Lord and to our friends and family where our hearts are at. So I want to ask Daniel and Marina, can you come on up with Mila? And then also I want your parents to come up too. Come on, you guys. And, you can get in there. And, Daniel, why don't you introduce everybody?
This is my mother, Natalia. My father, Bill. My wife, Marina. This is Rashad, Marina's father. And you both, my mother-in-law, Marina's mom. And this is Mila.
Yeah. The reason why I wanted you to come up here is because I just want to say, good job. You guys did a good job raising your son. Yeah. He did a good job. Both these families, you can come up here and take a picture if you want to. I don't care. That's fine. Both these families are strong, believing families. For Daniel and Marina, it wasn't a question of whether or not they were going to follow the Lord. They insisted on it. Their parents insisted on this. This is where we're going as a family. And this is what this is important to us, and we want you to be part of our lives and part of the church. And so this is a big deal for them. This is a big deal for both families. And for Daniel and Marina to value dedicating their child is a really important thing for both parents. And I just want to say to both parents, you did a great job raising these kids. Yeah, they're awesome. They're beautiful kids. They're beautiful adults now who know the love of God and the heart of God. So we're going to dedicate Mila. I got to tell you, this name is perfect, because I have a grandchild by the name of Mila too. So I love this name. I love this name. David and Marissa's baby's name is Mila. And they look similar. It's creepy that they do look a little similar. So maybe this is just what Mila's look like, but this is what this Mila looks like. So we're going to, Marina, why don't you just share why this is important to you? Because this was really good. You were sharing this yesterday.
Age fright. We just want to raise Mila on a good foundation, and we want her to be blessed in her life and just to follow God, as Jeff was saying. So it's really important to us that we do this, especially at a young age, so we could teach her early. Yeah.
She has something to say.
What do you want to say, Mila?
Just say yes, Mila.
So we're going to pray for them. And I want you guys, the parents, lay hands on them. And we're just going to pray. Yesterday, you were frowning at me. You're smiling at me today. I like this. Coffee does that. Sitting in the coffee shop does that. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness to this family, both families. Thank you for the kids that have come out of these parents that have been such a blessing to you and a blessing to the people around them. And we take it really seriously that Daniel and Marina want to raise their child. They want to raise Mila with the sole purpose of giving her back to you and wanting you to be the center of her life as well. And so we pray that every door to that would be opened. Every doorway to relationship with you for Mila would be open. And we pray that you protect that opening. You keep them safe, keep them focused, keep them intentional in their love for her, but also keep Jesus at the center of things. We pray that relationship with you, Jesus, will be the foundation of their home. And we pray that they would find a place that's, and I hope it's here, Lord, that where there's a family that can surround them and support them and love them together too. We believe, Lord Jesus, that no one person can do this. Not even two people can do this alone, but it takes a family. It takes love. It takes a great deal of generosity and kindness and compassion. It takes faithfulness, Lord. And so we pray that faithfulness would be a banner over this family, over Daniel and Maria's home, that faithfulness would be a banner that is raised high over that family. That they'd be faithful to you, but you'd be faithful to them too, Lord. And that you'd be faithful to Mila. Draw her in. Draw her into your kingdom, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this says, today she was dedicated. So it's a way to remember this day. And we love you guys. And we want the best for you. We really do. And we want the best for Mila. Bless you. Thank you.
God bless you too.
Yeah. Let's do that every day. Where are the Curtises? Get them ready. One of my favorite things to do in the world is perform weddings, because it's like instant relationship. You get to know people at a deeper, I can ask them anything I want, right, Daniel? I can, like, the first hour that we're together, anything I want about their lives. It's so much fun. So I didn't know if we'd actually have time for this today, but you've got the notes for the message, and we're going to talk about saying yes to God. And this is an important thing to me, because I think it's the key to pleasing God. And the reason that we live and breathe and have our being, the reason why we're believers, It's not because we want to look good or act good or perform well or don't make any mistakes or stay out of jail, although those things are all good things to do. But the reason that we're in relationship with God, relationship with Jesus, is because we want our lives to be pleasing to him. And anything that you, any choice that you have to make in life really comes down to, is this choice pleasing to God? That's really all you have to worry about. Right and wrong will fit into that really well. If you're worried about being right or being wrong, it'll fit into that question really easily. And choices are a big deal. I mean, the choices that we make, we have more choices to make than any other culture on the earth. And I you find that out. I talked to the team, to Lisa and Susan, when they came back from Kenya. It's overwhelming how many choices we make here that you don't have to make in other countries. I mean, the choices start the moment that we wake up, and they don't stop until far into our sleep. I feel like we're making choices even when we fall asleep. We're making choices after that because our minds continue to move forward. I mean, that's why it's so important what we do. I don't know where this is coming from. What you spend time doing right before you go to sleep is really important because you take that into your sleep. And it's really, if you can spend some time with the Lord right before you fall asleep, it changes the way your sleep goes. It really does, because that plays itself out as you fall asleep. Anyway, 35,000 decisions a day. We make 35,000 choices each day. A child makes about 3,000. So that just shows you how affected we are by the world around us. Children are not impacted the way that we're impacted. When we become mature and grown and adults, you carry a lot of weight. And some of these 35,000 choices that we make a day can be pretty heavy choices. They can be pretty difficult to make. And we get into a lot of trouble by making the wrong choices. So our choices are basically influenced by three things, pretty basically. By what we want, what I want, affects our choices. If you're a Christian, what God wants. If you're an atheist, double the what I want. or what the culture. And the third is what somebody else wants. Your family, your friends, your culture, the media, whatever it is, any outside influence. And that's a really powerful force that children don't have to deal with necessarily, except their parents, what their parents want. But you can see why it's so overwhelming to us. So I want to talk a little bit about wrestling with our choices, because I think this is really important when it comes to saying yes to God. First of all, you can't say yes to God until you know who he is. It doesn't make any sense. Until you understand his character, understand what he's like, what are you saying yes to? You can say yes, and this is really concerning to me. You can say yes to the church and not say yes to God. You can say yes to what the church wants you to do and not say yes to God himself. You can say yes, and this is a problem for some groups of people, groups of Christians, is they know really well what the church wants them to do, but they don't really know God well enough to know what God wants them to do. So you have to invest yourself into discerning what his character's like. His character, there's a list of things that theologians refer to when they've referred to the character of God. It's called the attributes of God. And I've listed them there, and the references, you can go and look them up yourself. He's a personal spirit. God is all powerful. He's present everywhere. He knows everything. This is who God is. If you ever have a question about who he is, hold on to this paper, because this really tells you who he is. He's sovereign, which means he's in charge. He's holy. He's absolute truth. He's righteousness. He's just love. He's merciful. He's faithful, and he never changes. That's God's character. That's who he is. There's no questions about that. It isn't up for debate. That's who God is. And unless you know that God, you're not really saying yes to that God. Because what we're saying yes to is an idea, or it's a belief system, or it's a set of rules and regulations. This is who we're saying yes to. This is God. God is all those things. And so God is dictated by his character. What he does, what he says, I mean, he's never going to contradict his character. He's not going to say something that isn't included in here. Like, if God is holy, he's not going to call you, or he's not going to put a situation in front of you that's going to call you into unholiness. He's not going to do that because it's inconsistent with his character. So if he's calling you to do something that is not consistent with his character, then that makes him everything but holy. If he's holy, it's really distinct what he will call you into. If he's present everywhere, then you can't do anything that he doesn't see. And so thinking, well, I'll take care of this later with the Lord because, he's busy and I'm sure he's busy in the Middle East right now. According to this here, it says that he's present everywhere. So he can be in the Middle East with Netanyahu and he can be with you in Longview at the same time. So nothing escapes his attention. He doesn't miss anything. Apparently he knows everything. That he knows the things that you don't know. More importantly, he knows the things that you don't know. He knows everything. He's smart. He's very smart. He's smarter than you are. He's smarter than I am. He's smarter than all of us. He knows everything. He's merciful. So when it looks like this is really going to be a problem for the church in the end times, when God comes and exerts his hand of justice on the earth, bringing justice to the earth, a lot of believers are going to have a real hard time with that because it looks like he's not being merciful. It looks like he's being a mean God because he's punishing evil, because he's removing evil from the earth. As you look in the book of Revelation, what he does is he removes evil from the earth, and it's going to look like he's not merciful, but he actually is merciful. That's his mercy at work. And so a lot of times the things that we think are uncomfortable are not of God. I'm sorry, but he loves you and he's merciful enough to you to not punish you because he will discipline you because he's merciful. So these things are really important. So what he does is dictated by his character. What compels him is what he desires. And this is a little trickier to figure out. It says in Hosea chapter 6, this is really good, I want to show love. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. I want you to know me more than I want sacrifice. I want you to know me more than I want those external things that you do to try to prove that you love me. I want you to love me. I want you to be in relationship with me more than that. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, mercy, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. He will always be more merciful than you will be. He will always love stronger than you love. But he will be merciful through your life. He will love through you to other people. He'll always do that. That's his nature. That's his character. In Hebrews chapter 11, I love this. It was by faith that Enoch was taken to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. God took Enoch. Enoch was on the earth, and then he wasn't. He didn't die. He was on the earth, then he wasn't. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. This is pretty cool. I mean, this is the fact that this is in the Bible, the fact that this is the truth of the Bible, that somebody was so pleasing to God that God took them and brought them into his presence without going through death, just shows how the character of God, it shows what God is like. He's the kind of God who, because somebody was so pleasing to him, he brought him into his presence without having to go through death. That's phenomenal. The thing that's not important is not the reality that happened, but it's the character of a God who would do that. We all know God loved the world so much that he sent his son. That's pretty amazing. But the other side of it would be that he would be so pleased with someone like Enoch, that he brought him into his presence, is quite amazing as well. This is the kind of God, those are the kind of desires he has. He has the desires to walk with us, and he opens our lives so that can be pleasing to him. It hit me this week as I was studying and thinking about this whole idea of saying yes to God, that saying no to the devil is not the same thing as saying yes to God. The church is pretty darn good at saying no to the devil. In fact, we can focus on it so much so. And it can become almost like, have you ever studied Christianese? The language that Christians speak, you know? Oh, the devil did this, the devil did that. The devil, you know, I understand that. And he is powerful. And he does wreak havoc on our lives. But I hate it when he gets any attention. I hate it when Christians say, you know, I was fighting this battle, but the devil came against me and I fought him and he's still there. And I'm like, where is God in this mix? Where is he? Where does God operate here? How powerful is he? And what influence is he having? And so I think a lot of times we can get caught up in saying no to evil and develop rules and regulations that keep us safe so that we don't get caught in traps and we don't get tempted and we don't make mistakes and we continue to follow the rules. And we can get so focused on saying no to the devil that we never say yes to God. And we think that all of our no's to the devil are the same as saying yes to God. When I don't know necessarily if it's the same thing. It doesn't seem to me that you get the same result. we can spend so much time saying no that we assume we're saying yes to God. And the enemy loves this because he keeps us busy with him. He keeps us busy focusing on him. So we're worried all the time about what he's doing, how he's doing, and how it's impacting our life. If again, Screwtape Letters is a perfect place to go to see this reality in action because it's written from the perspective of the enemy's, well, it's written from the devil's viewpoint of how he affects Christians. And basically, one of his main goals is to keep us busy with himself. And so we don't have time to love God. We don't have time to devote ourselves to God. This is what the enemy did unsuccessfully to Jesus in the wilderness. He wanted him to abandon the path of suffering and obedience and have a conversation with him. And Jesus would have no part of it. He just said, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. He did it successfully when Judas, with Judas in the last hours of Jesus' life. He caught Judas so captivated by what he wanted him to do that he lost sight of the Savior that was right in his midst. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns against this for all believers. This is what he says. I fear that somehow, and this is really helpful. Listen to this. I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ, which is, that's what we want, right? We want pure and undivided devotion to Christ. Isn't that what you want? Yeah. Don't you want pure and undivided devotion to Jesus? That's what we're after. And what Paul was saying to this church in Corinth was, I fear that just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, your devotion to Christ is going to be corrupted. That's what the enemy wants to do. We spend so much time trying to figure out what his voice sounds like and not do what he says and not follow into those traps that I think we forget the fact that God has a voice too, and he's talking too. And he wants to corrupt that environment where God's voice is spoken to us. He wants to corrupt it. He wants to change it. He wants to influence it. So saying no to the devil is not the same thing as saying yes to God. Saying yes to God doesn't necessarily mean that you're saying no to your own desires. This can happen a lot, especially with young Christians. You tell them that God speaks, that prayer is about having a conversation with God. God speaks to you all the time. So their assumption is that because God is in me, he abides in me, that what I'm sensing, what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking is what God is saying. And I think that's necessarily true. I think that's a mistake you make in immaturity a lot of times, is thinking that the every voice that comes from the inside is the voice of God. And Paul spends a lot of time talking about death to self. What you're dying to is the leadership of that voice in your life. You'll always have a voice. You'll always have an inner voice. But a lot of times, it's not the voice that's supposed to be leading you. The voice that's supposed to be leading you is the voice of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. If you're a believer, that's what we're praying for Mila, is that she'll begin to follow that voice that's inside of her. When she makes that choice to accept Jesus as her Lord, then she'll have that voice inside of her leading her and guiding her. But it'll always be in competition with your own voice. You can't silence that voice. You can put that to death, but it seems to still have a voice that we have to contend with. At least that's true in my life. I assume that it is true in yours too. So, over time, the tendency is to think that God's speaking when it's really our own desires that we've learned to obey. We've learned to obey our own desires. And we rationalize that in profoundly significant ways. Well, God didn't say this. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like the garden, right? God didn't really say that. He really didn't say that I couldn't have those things. He really didn't say, he wants me to be happy, right? God wants me to be happy. So we can frame it up in a way, we can frame up our own voice in a way that sounds like it would be from God. But is it really God? I don't think that it always is. Next point, it should not be a surprise when your heart becomes reluctant to say yes to God when it's likely to cost you. So a lot of times, if it's going to lead to something uncomfortable or something that's going to cost me money or time or energy, we'll think that can't be God. Because he wouldn't want me to be uncomfortable. That can't be God. He wouldn't want me to be in pain. I mean, I know this is going to surprise you, but I've ran a couple marathons a long time ago. And they told me, somebody that I knew told me that I'd have to train in order to run a marathon. They're absolutely right. So you start months ahead of time trying to work towards this goal of being able to run this, 26.2. I forgot because I blocked it out because it was such an evil memory. It's a painful thing to run a marathon. But it's a pretty cool achievement too. But you train and train and train and train and work up and work up and work up and work up until you can get to the place. And you don't really, I mean, I never ran the full, what is it? 26.2? Yeah, I never did run a training run that was that long. And I think part of it was I wanted to see if I could push past the point past the point that I'd run that was my max. I wanted there to be a little bit more. Well, I ran Portland Marathon, and the last 2 miles is going over a bridge into downtown. And I thought, this is crazy. The last 2 miles is going uphill over a bridge, and I made the mistake that was the worst mistake I could have ever made. I stopped and walked. And I'll tell you, after 25 miles of running, if you stop, it's really hard to get your brain to think, I can do this, I can run. And so I started walking, and I ran the last little bit, but it was really, really difficult. If somebody would have told me about all those feelings I had and all that training that it took beforehand, I don't think I would have done it, because I don't have a runner's body. This is like, you know, it's like putting stride to wah, wah, wah. That's what it feels like to run in this body. It feels like I'm like, they don't make shoes that are comfortable enough for this. There's some things that this body can do pretty well, but running is not one of them. If somebody would have told me that was going to feel like, I don't think I would have done it. The weird thing is I did it twice. The first one was Seaside, and the second one was Portland. But I think in the same way, a lot of times the Lord wants us to move into things that are going to be uncomfortable for us. And they're going to be so uncomfortable that if we would know how things are going to work out, we'd never say yes to them. Thankfully, we have people around us who can kind of give us some insight into some of the things. Like, if somebody's going to start a restaurant, I think, oh my gosh, do you have any idea how many restaurants fail? You know, and you better be really good, because the ones that do make it, really make it, they do well. But there's a lot of restaurants that that start and stop really quickly, because there's a lot of things that you need to know to do it well enough to make them stand out in a city so that people come and they participate at your restaurant. And so every time somebody says that, I think, oh my gosh, I know you can do this, but man, the odds are that it's going to be really costly to you and it's not going to work. The same thing for going into ministry. People said they want to go into ministry. I immediately try to convince them not to. And it's not because I'm mean or like I don't want anybody else in ministry around me. The reason why is unless you can know that this is what God wants you to do, you have no business starting it. Because if anybody can talk you out of it, don't do it. And it's that's true with anything with God. People will come along and try to talk you out almost everything that God tells you to do because they don't think you're strong enough or smart enough or have enough money enough. And the Lord is saying, no, you have no idea. I am your resource. I am the one who's going to get you from here to there. I'm going to give you the intelligence. I'm going to give you the resources. I'm going to give you the stamina. You're going to be faithful because I'm faithful. And so a lot of times the cost, we'll look at it and we'll say, no, I can't do that. I don't know how many believers I hear every week that say, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I'm like, have you tried? Well, no, but I know. I can't do that. And so they stop before they ever start. And a lot of times what we're saying yes to is not God, but we're saying yes to the inner voice. God is willing to do, we sang about it, and we worshiped through it today. Numerous times, God is willing to do things through us that seem impossible, that seem overwhelmingly impossible. So saying yes to God, God's leading many times costs us and involves taking risks. And Mary's a great example. The angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be, and it's God's son. And it must have been overwhelming for her. It must have been overwhelming for her to hear. And she was a young girl. She was probably 14 or 15 years old. She was engaged to a guy, and the Lord was going to say, and the Lord came to her and said, I'm going to give you a son. This is not the gospel for Mary. This is not the good news. This is not going to make her popular in town. This is not going to be easy for her to do. It's not going to make it easy for her to continue in a relationship with Joseph. And it wasn't. It caused her a lot of heartache. It was the most exciting news she could have heard, but it was also the most devastating news that she could have heard. Scott McKnight, who wrote a book called The Real Mary, talks about the dangers Mary would have faced as a woman with an illegitimate child. It says here, she knew villagers, this is what he wrote, she knew villagers would taunt and ostracize her. He'd hear the accusations that he was an illegitimate child and he would be prohibited from special assemblies. She knew well that Joseph's reputation as an observant Jew would have to be called into question. She knew that he was legally required to divorce her. And one more connection for Mary was that he could leave her stranded with a Messiah to be without a father. This is a costly thing for her to do. For Mary to go through with this, I mean, I can see why Mary is revered so much. It's not so much that she carried the child, but that she didn't stop carrying the child. She carried the child that God gave her, even though there was huge risks. And it would have been hard. I mean, I think that's the reason why Gabriel came, because anything else would be unbelievable, except that she heard the Lord to do this. She heard his voice. The cost can come in the form of doing things in a different way than in the past. And we do this all the time in the church. There's a way that things are done in the church. Try doing it differently. There's a way that things are done in Christianity, contemporary Christianity. Try doing things differently. People get ostracized for doing things that don't fit into the church box. And yet, God is alive. And he speaks today. And he can call you to do things that you've never been done, or more importantly, things that you've never seen done before. Do you realize that there's a move of God in this city going on right now? It's a move of unity that has over 25 years of history behind it. probably closer to 35 years of history, there's been a move of unity in the city. You can't tell by driving down the street, driving down Commerce. It's not visible there. There's nowhere written down anywhere. But there is a move of God that's present within the city that's been steadily moving forward for 35 years. And you're part of it. And it's real. It's real. It's alive. It's part. And it's the reason why that it isn't manifest more is because it's costly to do things differently. When Scott Olin named his church, he named his church New Hope City Church. When James Dieter named this congregation they started, they named it Renewal City Church. That's evidence of what God is doing in the city. God is bringing unity in between congregations in the city, and those two churches had the guts enough to name their churches with the word City Church in it. And it wasn't because they were hoping that that happened someday. That was a statement that it's already here. Love, Inc. is a great example that there is a move of God of unity in the city. Jerry's ministry takes that DNA and spreads it out in a much wider area. But he's operating out of something that's going on in the city. There are prophetic words over this city that will walk together like no other place. And people come here all the time. Visitors come here. And one of the things they say is, I've never seen this before anywhere. I've never seen pastors get along like this. I've never seen churches get along like this. I think God's at work. God's moving. And he's powerful. And there's potential that exists for you to start a restaurant. I don't know, when on this trip, whenever I get away, the Lord speaks. Maybe it's just hard for me to hear so much here. What?
You're hungry?
Hungry? I'm hungry. But the Lord's been giving me some ideas about moving the church, moving Evangel outside the four walls of this building. About getting, it's interesting because Bob told me that he and March just bought a building in Kalama. And they have some ideas of what they're going to do with it, but I don't think it's full yet. It's a 12,000 square foot building in Kalama, which is a pretty big building for any place. That's how big this building is, 12,000 square feet. He's been giving me this idea for not doing a ministry for people who are outside the church and inside the church, not an outreach ministry, but just a place to do ministry. A place that has a kitchen, a commercial kitchen where we can serve food and eat, because eating is important apparently, right? But that would be open, and this is just me dreaming, but be open for breakfast and lunch and be closed after lunch so that we would have access, the church would have access to it every evening. And we could do a lot more that couldn't really be done in this building. And the picture I have, this is the weird part, is that it has, you know how like Janssen's, or not, is it Janssen's Flowers over there by the mall that's got the outside window where you can drive up and get stuff? I saw this picture of people eating in the restaurant and the drive-up window serving soup to homeless people during business hours at the same time. Because one of the hindrances to get people who are on the streets is that they have to come in. It's embarrassing. I mean, and honestly, the people don't want to go eat where there's homeless people there. But I think that we could do both. It doesn't mean that homeless people couldn't come in the restaurant, but they wouldn't have to. And we could feed people who are living on the streets and people who are just want to have lunch at the same place. That's so crazy. I mean, no one would start a business like that. It's a terrible business model because you're not guaranteeing that you're going to be able to do either things. But I think that wall needs to be broken down. And I want to try to break down that wall. I want to try to serve in the same place both groups of people. And because I think ministry could happen that would be powerful there. Would it be easy? No. Would it take a lot of, I mean, is it a lot big risk? Yeah. But why should we keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different result? Yeah. That's insanity. Why not let God inspire us to do things differently? So, you know, I'm just saying, that's not saying that's what evangelism is going to do. That's just some swirl that was going on in my mind when I was in South Dakota someplace. You know, but it's that kind of stuff that people get that leads to breakthrough in regions. It's those kind of where you think outside the box and you think, maybe it could happen. Maybe this is God. And I don't know, maybe it's just me. But if it is a little bit him, if I'm starting to hear his voice, I want to hear more. I want to hear more of what he has to say. And it's that kind of stuff that really begins to develop powerful things. I love what Corey Trevithan says. He says, saying yes to God, even when the situation seems impossible, leads to unparalleled hope. The church needs hope. And a lot of times, hope will come when you say yes to God and stop saying no to God, but saying yes to him. Is it ever okay to say no to God? There's some stuff here. It's really not, I mean, no. It's never okay to say no to God. Does he kill us if we say no to him? Obviously not. He's merciful. But it's never okay to say no to God. The question is, are you really listening to God's voice? See, we always think that God's saying, build a restaurant that does this and does that, and it's going to be this, and it's going to look like. We always think that's what we have to say yes to. Saying yes to God is walking into a restaurant and getting the sense that you're supposed to smile at somebody and refusing to smile to them. Because it's just, what difference is it going to make? Or like somebody's talking about it at men's group, paying for somebody's stuff, being in a line at a grocery line and paying for somebody's stuff because they didn't have money, just paying for it. And the people behind them going, I've never seen anything like that. That's amazing that you did that. It's those things, saying yes to those, smiling at people, caring about people, paying attention to people who are different than you, talking to people. If you want to really be challenged, listen to Bridgetown's last 2 weeks of teaching in Portland. John Mark has been sharing about what it means to be a neighbor. If you really want to feel lousy about yourself, listen to this. He talks about how we don't know our neighbors. We don't know their names. We don't know what they do for a living. We don't know where they're from. We don't know their past. We don't know their first and last names. And he's just saying, if we're really going to, and it just goes back to the first commandment, to love God and love your neighbor. Well, obviously, your neighbor is the people in Kenya, but your neighbor is also your neighbor. You know, and if we're not willing to love our neighbor, I told you a couple weeks ago how I was challenged when our neighborhood, the people around that live around me, invited the new neighbors in and had a little party at their house. And I was like, I should have been doing that. I should have been the one that's, I've never done that before. You know, how many times have you had somebody at your table that's your neighbor having dinner with you? That somebody that lives right next to you, really close to you. I mean, somebody that's living in that area. Those are your neighbors too. It's not just people far away, but it's the people who really are our neighbors. It's that kind of stuff where God is saying yes to us. Just say yes to me. I want you to get to know these people. I want you to pull them in. I want you to have them at your table. That's a big deal for us. It's easy to say no to that, right? Because why say yes? Yeah, David.
Have you ever heard of some kind of a service unit on wheels or some kind of a portable thing?
Yes, yes. And they work really well. Drive people nuts, and the licenses to operate them are pretty hard to get. That's why there aren't a lot of them here. There was one that actually was right out here. It's not here this year for some reason. I don't know. Iterations is not here. But yeah, that sometimes works to be mobile, but it also, you have to have a city that will cooperate with you. So there's some things that we can do, but I just think that God's going to give us brains for that. I think that he's going to give us ways to do this stuff. So you can say no to God. It's not a good idea. Okay, let's look at this last section, learning to say yes to God. This is really how it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. That's why you have notes. That's why you have 5 pages of notes. So you know why we dedicate children, and you know a little bit more about saying yes to God. That's why all those notes are there. It's not because I feel obligated to have to cover all this stuff. you get my notes. So these are the notes I teach off of. First of all, learn to say yes to God. Yes to God. Not no to the enemy, but yes to God. If you're going to learn to say yes to God, you need to learn your Bible. You need to know the Bible. You need to know what's in the Bible, what it says, what it means. You know, you need to know the interpretation of what's in the Bible, not just the words, not just quoting scriptures at people and throwing them at them, but you need to know what's in there. It's a revelation of God's heart. The Bible is a revelation of the character of God. It's not necessarily things that we're supposed to write in lists that we keep track of, like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were meant to impact people's hearts, not be stuck in their minds. And so there's nothing wrong with knowing the information that's in the Bible, but we need to know the God who wrote the Bible. We need to understand who he is, what makes him tick. If you're going to say yes to God, you need to know who he is. And you're not going to find it anywhere but in the Bible. You can't go online and find out who God is in a better way than you can by opening up the Bible that you have, or the six versions that you have in your house, or the 26 versions you have on your phone. I mean, we have so much access to knowledge of who God is that, you know, a lot of times we'll go to the internet and listen to podcasts and listen to our favorite teachers to find out about God. That works great if you've already been studying about him yourself. You need to know the God of the Bible. And so you can't do that without a Bible. The second thing is, if you're going to say yes to God, if you're going to learn how to say yes to God, you got to get used to hearing his voice. You got to get used to prayer. Prayer is a conversation with God. And it usually starts out like this. When you're a new believer, it starts out with 95% you, 5% God. The conversation. It's just, help me this, help me that, change, give me this, take away this. You know, it's all of our lists of things we want God to do. And then rarely is there any time we're actually listening for his voice back to you. As you mature, I think you begin to listen more. And so that's a good way to know if you're maturing in your prayer life, is are you spending as much time listening as you are talking? Because it's a conversation. It's a back and forth conversation. You'll say something and God will respond to it. Or God will say something and you'll respond to it. That's prayer. And I know it's kind of spooky and, you know, is that really God's voice or is that my voice or is that the devil's voice? You'll discover that stuff in prayer. You'll discover whose voice it is as you pray. And you don't want to learn that stuff out on the field. You know, you don't want to be stuck in a situation where somebody needs deliverance and you're trying to figure out whether it's God's voice, the enemy's voice, or your voice. You know, you need to learn this stuff in prayer. We need to learn to distinguish the voice of God in prayer so that when we really need to hear his voice, when you're in a situation where things are really tight and you really need to hear the voice of God, you know what his voice sounds like. You know what the voice of the enemy sounds like. You know what your own voice sounds like. You know what the voice of the culture sounds like. So learning to say yes to God is understanding that he has a voice and it sounds a certain way. The third thing is learning to say yes to God involves a lot of paying attention. You know, just not sleepwalking through life, but paying attention to what's going on around you. If you're going to say yes to God, you say yes to God in the context of a living, breathing environment around you. It's not static. This is not a lab experiment with you. Saying yes to God is not in a static environment. It's in a dynamic environment. Everything changes all the time. And you can be a group of six people, and you're trying to say yes to God. You have to understand that all those other five people can say whatever they want to God too. And everything changes all the time. That's why churches are so messy. It's a messy place to live your life. And you know why? Because all of us can choose whatever we want. We can all choose. We can be happy. We can be angry. We can be belligerent. We can be kind and generous. But all of us have that choice. You can despise that and think, I'm going to get out of this because this is just a mess. The church is a mess. How do you think God feels? This is all of his creations like this. He's given us all choice. Because he knew that if he didn't do that, we couldn't choose to love him. And so choice is a big deal. Choice is really important, but it makes things messy. So you have to pay attention to what's going around you. How many times have you heard in the Bible, Jesus say things like this? You've heard it said, but I say to you, or he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying things all the time, and he wants us to pay attention to what he's saying. yeah, you have this thing going on at work that you can't settle and you can't fix and the boss won't take care of it and you got it. This is a pain. You need to pay attention to what God has to say about that situation. You don't think that you can raise these four kids. You don't think that it's possible. At times, I thought it was impossible. But what does God have to say about this? What is he saying? Or 10? 10 kids? Seriously, 10? What does God have to say about this? What is God saying about where you're working? What is he saying about the person you're married to? You know, he was there when you got married. He was there at the altar. He knew what you were getting into. He knew how it was going to work out. It's not a surprise to him that you're having trouble right now. But the key to breakthrough is paying attention to what he's saying now. What he's saying now to you. What is he saying now to you? Not what the culture is saying, not what your friends are saying, not what your family's saying, but what's God saying? The fourth thing is loving will. Jesus boiled down the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament to loving God and loving your neighbor. Again, if you dare, go listen to that teaching. It's pretty amazing. But it'll stir you up a lot. Avoiding evil is not the same as saying yes to God. Much of the time you'll find that the reason God wants you to say yes is because he wants to express his love through you. It isn't that he wants to make you uncomfortable. It isn't because he wants to make you a hero. He just wants to do things through you. He wants to especially love through you. And who's going to do it? Are you going to just wait around for somebody else to do these things? You know, who's going to love your neighbor? Who's going to love the people you work with? Who's going to love the person that's on the street that thinks that everybody just hates the fact that they're there and they want them to just go away? God doesn't feel like that. But a lot of times what he wants to express through us. And so just stopping a little bit, slowing down, opening your eyes, paying attention, listening to what he says, and then just being obedient to do the small things. Again, it's not usually the life-changing things that he's trying to get us to say yes to, but it's the simple things, the things that he would do if he was here today. And the last thing is submitting to the Holy Spirit's leadership, submitting to it, agreeing with his leadership, trusting in it, being empowered by it, and even enjoying it. Saying yes to God is not our idea. Saying yes to God doesn't come from us. It's something that the Holy Spirit does through us. The Holy Spirit is constantly saying yes to the Father. Holy Spirit is constantly saying yes to the Father. Listen, the Holy Spirit is constantly agreeing with the Father. And the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit just wants you to agree with him. The Holy Spirit has never disobeyed the Father's voice. He's never gone against the Father's will. The Holy Spirit that dwells within you always wants to be pleasing to the Father. So it isn't even about us in some ways. It's about agreeing with the Spirit that dwells within us, right? Isn't that a different way of looking at it? It isn't like, am I strong enough? Am I smart enough to do what God wants me to do? Saying yes to the Father is a lot of times agreeing with the Spirit that dwells within us. That's his Spirit. He gave us choice, which was really weird that God would give us choice. But he also, without our permission, gave us the Holy Spirit, which is freaky. That God he didn't ask our permission. Do you want the Holy Spirit? If you're his, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you got that. That was a package deal. You got that, no charge. The downside to that is you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you now. That's weird. You've got a part of God dwelling within you. The key is agreeing with that one that dwells within you, agreeing with his heart, agreeing with what he desires. Amen? Is it difficult to hear that stuff? Because I really want to grow in being able to say yes to God. Let's stand. I think in the days ahead, one of the reasons why, I don't even know if you care, but one of the reasons why I teach the things I do is because I feel like he's called us to get ready, prepare ourselves all the time. We've been doing it for 27 years. Evangel has. We've been doing it for 27 years, preparing ourselves for something. Preparing ourselves, well, it's not for something, for someone. Preparing ourselves for Jesus. So all this thing about saying yes, it's all about him. It's all about preparing ourselves for him. If you think it's about being a better person, you're going to be disappointed because you're not that good. You're just not that good. I'm not that good. But if it's about preparing ourselves for somebody who lives within us, who wants to work his life out through us, if that's what we're saying yes to is, what's inside of us coming out, the one that's inside of us coming out, yeah, anything's possible. And we're going to need it in the days ahead. We're going to need it. Lord, we submit ourselves to you as a congregation, Lord, to do your will. We submit ourselves to you to follow your lead. We submit ourselves to you to learn to be better at hearing your voice, to understand who you are and respond with a dramatic yes to especially the small things, loving, smiling, caring, being compassionate. We want to be good at this, not for our sakes, but for yours. We want to be good because your kingdom is about to advance in powerful ways, and we want to be in the midst of what you're doing, Lord. We don't want to be on the sidelines wishing we were more prepared, wishing our lamps were filled. We want our lamps to be full. So continue to lead us and guide us and prepare us for yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.